Well, today we are going to be speaking on freedom from fear. But I want to open up in a word of prayer that this word is absolutely entrenched in our heart. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and I ask that, Lord God, that you take the information you've given to me, open up the heartstrings of every person here, Father, that they would be recipients of your word and not forget it and go home and receive the divine revelation, recognizing that, Father, there's nothing that happens that, Father, you are not aware of. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Downstairs. Okay, again, we're going to be looking at freedom from fear. You know, in the world that we live in, I was thinking about this, there's a whole lot to be afraid of. There's a whole lot to be afraid of. You know, we have a tendency when our kids are small, our children are small, we have fear for our children. And I'm not talking about just little children. I'm talking about when they get of an age, whatever age, you have concern. I would imagine I'm not the only one, and my wife's not the only one. We have concern for our children. You have fear as to their safety and their wherewithal, what's going on with their lives. And so there's a lot of things that we have concern with. And as a matter of fact, I was thinking about this. This past Monday, for those of you that don't know it, there were three children that were, you know, innocently as it was, they were going on the Conneconessing Creek, and they were riding on inner tubes or swimming. I don't know exactly what the problem was. And, you know, everybody goes down there. Everybody has an enjoyable time. But they weren't aware of the fact that we had a lot of heavy rains preluding Memorial Day. So when they jumped in the water, they were all taken under by the undercurrent. Two of those children got battered up pretty good, slamming against the rocks. And there had to be local fire department, and there were some divers that came in to rescue two of them. But the third one didn't make it. He was 17 years old, and he drowned. I don't know if anyone knows about that. He drowned on that day, and I was thinking about what the parents might have felt when they were first notified that there's a diving team looking for the possibility that their son may not have made it. They weren't sure as of this at this point, but can you imagine the fear in the hearts of the adults, the parents, when they were notified that there's a possibility their child might have possibly drowned? Then can you imagine the fear in their heart and the anguish in their heart when they were notified that the coroner had shown up because the body was found? But then can you imagine the pain and fear in the young man's heart at the point where he knew that he was in a hopeless situation? Anybody ever get to the point where you almost drown at any given time? There's a fear that comes over you. There's a fear that just strikes you because you'll strive everything within you, because we have this normal innate desire for self. We want to live. We want to continue to live, and we fight it. We fight the possibility of death. But can you imagine the fear? Now, my children, the week earlier, under the direction of Michael, took his siblings, his wife, my other son, and his fiance, and they went on the same route, same tour. But they, too, were not aware of the water and the rapidity of the water. And so what happened, they almost drowned. Several of them fell out of their boat, out of their whatever they were floating on, and they were having a hard time getting back up out of the water. They learned their lesson, I hope, I pray. Yes, they did. They will not do it again if there's heavy rains, and secondly, never again without a life jacket. You know, it doesn't matter what age they are. We have fear for our children. Now you say, well, wait a minute. We're not supposed to have fear. Well, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Does it not? In the book of John. But if you think about that, fear is one of the emotional makeups of human beings. We have fear. It says perfect love casts out fear, which means it's obviously in there for it to be cast out. And if you think about it, Jesus went through everything. The Bible says in Hebrews that he became the perfect sacrifice because he went through everything that we have and will ever go through as human beings. When he was about to go to the cross at Gethsemane, when he saw the cup that was set before him, he was so overwhelmed with fear that he started to sweat beads of blood. So understand, fear is part of the makeup of our emotions. That's why you will find that Jesus spoke about it over and over and over again. So there's fear. We have fear for children. We have fear for our health. If something starts to go awry and you start feeling pain and you're really having a hard time and you start feeling like Susan had woke up one morning and everything was fine, then all of a sudden, within a matter of hours, she had a heart attack. When things like that happen, you have fear. It starts to grip your heart because you don't want to die, and that's the first thing that comes to your mind. So we have fear of these concerns. We have fear over the food that we eat. Because when you go and you listen to the advertisements, several years ago, they did a study on don't eat so many eggs. Eggs are bad for you. Don't drink too much milk. Don't eat so much bread because it'll raise your cholesterol. It'll raise your blood pressure. It'll give you heart disease. They gave all these analysis of their study. And so people started to refrain from eating so many eggs and so on and so forth until about a year or so later, they gave a secondary report of another study. And they said, well, we have come to find that we made a mistake on the first study. Now you can eat all the eggs you want. You can drink all the milk you want to drink. You can eat all the bread you want to eat because it's good for you. So then you turn around and say, well, wait a minute. They're supposed to be the experts in this field of dietary practice. How can we believe them? They give us one report, and then they give us a secondary report, and they don't jive together. So we have concern about what food to eat. We get fearful about not eating certain foods. You also have fear about medication you take. You have leg cramps. You go to the doctor. They examine you. They turn around, and the doctor gives you a certain prescription. It says, go to the pharmacy. This is what you take. It'll resolve it for you. You go to the pharmacy. You get the prescription. You come home. You're starting to take it 1 or 2 days into it. And then all of a sudden, you see that particular prescription that you're taking, and you see it on the advertisement, and they say, this works wonders. It's going to do wonders for you. It's good. It's prominent. But then they always give you a disclosure side effect. And here's some of the side effects they say about medicine. It could possibly cause stomach cramps, skin discoloring, vomiting, high fever, dizziness, high blood pressure, stroke, heart attack, epilepsy, and possible death. Well, of course it's gonna get rid of the pains and the cramps in your leg, because you're dead. You don't need any prescription to resolve any aches and pains if you're dead. And they give you all these secondary things, and you wonder, am I gonna take that medicine? I don't want to take that medicine because look at all the side effects. The side effects are worse than the actual problem I'm getting the medication for. Amen? So we have fear. We have fear of terrorism. Somebody from another nation that doesn't believe the way you believe and you don't believe in the God they believe, they want to come and they want to blow you up, and they'll blow themselves up in order to get you off the earth. We also have homegrown terrorists, most of which is because of the Catalyst Foundation of drugs. People are so overwhelmed with drugs, they just want your money. So they'll kill you and take your life as quick as blinking their eye. And so we have this kind of thing going on. We have all kind of terror that is going on. But God doesn't want us to live in fear. God wants us to live in peace and in tranquility. But I want you to know that there is fear. There's fear that comes. And what it does, it becomes a phobia. What it does, it puts you in a concentration camp. You're incarcerated. Because a lot of people are so afraid, overwhelmed with fear, they can't leave the house. They have a phobia of fear. Fear is not something that is exempt from the Bible. You look in the Bible and fear is spoken about, that word fear is spoken about all through the Bible. Most of it is under a negative census, where you find that there had been nations fighting against nations, like when the Amorites came against Saul, who was the king of the Jews, and here the king of the Ammonites says, we want you to be our servants, but we want to pluck the right eye out of your right eye out of your head first. Then we want you to serve us. And it says that the entire nation of Israel was afraid. There was constant fear any time that there was war between nations. So you see that fear is generally used as to commemorate to the fact of there's something bad. But there's also positive. Fear is also used in a positive sense. The fear of the Lord, which means the reverence of the Lord, the awness of the Lord. But most times you're going to find that when you read the word fear in the Bible, it is talking about something that is downright frightening, something that's annoying and agonizing, if you will. Well, I'm going to show you a story in the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories, and it's written in, you'll find it in Matthew, Mark, and John, but we are going to look at it from the perspective of Matthew's writings, because Matthew brings out a point that the other two do not bring out. So I'd like for you to see it. It's about the disciples in a boat. It's also about Peter in the boat. And I'm going to say this before I get into it. I'm going to give you the shortest sermon you have ever heard me give. It's an abbreviated sermon, so you pay attention, listen, and listen real good, because I'm not going to repeat anything. I'm not going to get off in bunny trails, because I want to spend some time down the stairs in fellowship, and we want to eat the food while it's still hot. Amen? So with all that said, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 14, looking at verse 22. It says here, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went on the mountain. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 22 again, it says that immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Jesus has his disciples get into the boat, and then he wants them to go sailing to get to the other side. We're talking about his disciples, his followers. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about somebody that doesn't know God or somebody that doesn't care for Christ. We're talking about followers of Christ. He gets them to get into the boat. He gets them chartered to go directly according to his will, and they end up in a very frightening situation. They end up in a storm. Amen? You know, it's said that when you follow God, when you follow the directions or of even Jesus Christ, you are going to find sometimes it's rough sailing. There are people that say, well, you know, when you come to accept Christ, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you are going to recognize that it's going to be smooth sailing. Nothing's ever going to happen. You're going to have a life that's like walking through the tulips, peachy keen all the way. Hogwash. I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, which means it rains not only blessings. Why does God rain blessings on the righteous? So as his kindness would possibly bring them to a place of repentance. God loves even those that don't even know him at the time. He's trying to win them over. But it also rains blessings on you. Jesus let it be known to us that we are going to also have the raining of problems. He said, you are going to go through trials and tribulations of many kinds. You are going to go through it. You are going to have to pick up your cross, which means you are going to go through hell and high water if you follow me. And so, but he says, but be of good cheer. He didn't say be of good fear. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we come to find that the disciples, they're in this boat. They're following Jesus. They're doing what he tells them to do. They're on their way to go into the direction he tells them to go. And here they hit the perfect storm. They hit the perfect storm. Now, let me stop for a minute. Most of these men that were disciples were sailors, were they not? And I can only imagine, and this is just my interpretation of it, but if it was a heavy, heavy white cap waves coming in, I don't believe they'd want to get in that boat, and I don't believe that Jesus would put them in the boat. I believe that it was a very placid, calm sea when they were getting in the boat. Once they got in the boat, and once they start sailing, everything was fine. But it was when they were out there, that's when the storm began to hit. That's when it all hit, and they were very, very, very much afraid. And let me say this to you. If you are in God's will, and you are doing what God wants you to do, and you are on the move, doing exactly and speaking exactly what he tells you to speak, I want you to know you could very likely be found in a storm. And don't you even think second about it. That storm that you're in is because Jesus put you in it. Jesus put you in the storm. The reason I say that, because you have to understand the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God throughout the Bible is simply this. Nothing goes upon you, comes upon you, attacks you, or even the blessings will come to you without it going through God the Father's hands. Nothing. Anything that even the devil wants to do to you, he has to put a requisition in order to get it to you. He has to get permission from God. Amen? So we find that these disciples, they're in God's perfect will, but they're in a perfect storm. And they are scared to death. Let me give you a little bit more detail about their sail. They're in the boat. They're sailing, heading to the other side. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, it says that it's the fourth watch of the night. In other words, it was 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. It was the darkest moment of the evening. Let me tell you about a storm. A storm doesn't come methodically. A problem that you're going to have doesn't come methodically, and you see it at a distance and say, I'm going to deal with that. Normally, a storm creeps up on you without you even knowing it. And when it hits you blindside. And when it hits you, it will absolutely blind you because you have not seen it coming. When you see a storm that hits you from the blind side, most times you don't know how to deal with it. Most times it leaves you frazzled. It leaves you in a state of hopelessness. It leaves you concerned. It leaves you worried. It leaves you with fear. And it puts your life in a place of being blurred. That's where these disciples are at. They don't know what to do. They're out there in the fourth watch, 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, at a time when all of a sudden it got so dark, they didn't know which end was up. I can only imagine they couldn't even see their hand before their eyes. And if that's not bad enough, it tells us here in Mark chapter 6, verse 47, Mark tells us that they were in the middle of the sea. So in other words, they were halfway in their journey. They were stuck. What do we do? Do we go forward? It's going to take just as long to go and reach our destination where Jesus told us to go as it would be to go back to our starting point. They didn't know what to do. And so they're stuck in a dark place with a raging, roaring sea, and the rains and the winds were contrary, beating down on them, and they couldn't make a move. They were about to capsize and they were about to drown. And if that's not bad enough, Jesus isn't with them. The Bible says here in Matthew 14:23, Jesus went up on a mountain by himself to pray. So here he puts them in the boat. They set sail to head toward the other side, and he goes to a prayer meeting all alone. And these men are beside themselves with fear. Fear beyond imagination. We're going to drown. They're crying out to Jesus. They're crying out to him. They want to know, where are you at, Jesus? But he's praying for them. But I want you to know that even though they were scared to death about the storm, that storm didn't frighten Jesus. Even though that storm caused them to be all shook up, Jesus wasn't all shook up because Jesus knew that it was necessary for the storm to come. I want you to know something. That storm for these disciples and the storm in your life is a setup. It's a setup. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you have to understand, as long as you are living your life on Hawaii on a mountaintop, and you're basking in the sun, God can't get your undivided attention. You don't hear the voice of God because life's too sweet. If you are on a Caribbean cruise and you're being fed and you're getting stuffed like a pig, you don't have time to hear the voice of God. Amen? Right? When you are really elated and life is all that, you don't really hear the voice of God, and it's difficult for God to get you to pay attention to him. So for what God does, he brings darkness. God will bring darkness. You don't hear his voice on the top of a mountain. You will hear his voice when you're going through a valley, when you're going through a storm, when you're going through a difficult situation. God will allow for darkness to creep all around you, because as now you are in a difficult time, then and only then can God speak to you. And the beauty of it is this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, it says, it is the God who commands light to shine out of darkness. He commands light to shine out of darkness. So he has darkness all around you so that now you will be able to see the intensification of him as he comes as light. Then you'll say, thank God he's coming. And that light that he brings will begin to draw away the darkness. But that scripture also says, for it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. Which means when you are keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ, when you are in that dark place, the light that he will give you is knowledge. He will begin to tell you, I've got you. I've got your back. You're under my control. Don't you worry. He will begin to show you what your tomorrow looks like. He will begin to show you this is only but a port in your life. Don't worry about it because you're not going to die. I'm here. I'm in control. And so God will show you things about your tomorrow so that you will not be overcome with fear any longer and you will have a continuum of faith. Amen? So we find that the first thing you have to recognize is if you're in a storm, it's Jesus that put you in the storm. The second thing I want you to know, it says here in verse 23 again, it says Jesus went by himself up on a mountain when the evening came and he was alone there and he was praying for them. He was praying for them. They're in a boat. They're out at sea, middle of the waters, halfway point, dark as could be. The waters are raging. The waves are white capped. They're rocking and rolling. They're ready to go under. They're ready to capsize. They are above some 80 to 100 foot of water. They know, we don't even know where we're at. We can't hardly see each other. And it is the most desperate time of their day. They don't know what to do. It's frightening. And they, of course, are completely filled with fear. When we get to that place, when we are right where they're at, where the problem, the storm, has really overtaken us, and we don't know what to do, we want Christ not just to pray for us. We want him to pray with us. We want Jesus to be right there. We want to be able to sense his presence. We want to be able to hear his voice. I want to hear his heartbeat. I want to be able to hold his hand, and I want to be able to have him cuddle me. I don't want him to pray for me at a distance, but I want him to pray with me, which means he's right there with me. But we come to find that Jesus prayed for them. That's exactly what he does today. Because he came, he lived, he died, he rose, and now he arose and he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. That is his full-time job. He comes to intercede. It's called intercession. And he goes before the Father on our behalf. You come to find this in John chapter 11, verse 22. Martha, when her brother was dead, she said to Jesus, she said this. She said, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She was saying, I've been praying. My sister and I have been praying, but nothing's happening. We're either not praying correctly or we're not praying the right way. We don't know, but Jesus, I'm glad you're here. Because whatever you ask of the Father, I know that God the Father will do it for you. So would you pray on our behalf? And Jesus would do that. Jesus is the intercessor. She's stuck at the door. Jesus is the intercessor, which means that he's the go-between. He's the go-between. It's kind of like an attorney. You have a court case that you have to go to court. You get an attorney. You pay for an attorney. That attorney acts as the go-between between you and the court system. Jesus is the go-between between you and God the Father. Why do I say that? Because God the Father, he knows what you're going through, but he's not experienced it ever in his life. God the Father never experienced not one moment of his eternal existence ever experienced a headache. How many of you know that? God the Father never experienced a toothache. He never experienced any ache and pain. He never experienced a heart attack. He never experienced any kidney stones. He never experienced any sadness whatsoever, except at times when he looks at your life. That might bring a little sadness to him. But otherwise, God the Father, nobody catches it. God the Father, he's not ever experienced any of it. But the Son has, because Jesus is the human factor of the Trinity. Jesus has experienced everything we will go through. Good, bad, and otherwise, he experienced it. So therefore, what he does, he goes to God the Father, and he lets God the Father, who is knowing what you're going through, he lets God the Father know how it feels to go through what you're going through. And so he becomes the intercessor. Matter of fact, Job calls him an umpire. An umpire is one who will take the hand of God, who has high standard, and take the hand of man, who has low standard, and therefore Jesus, the umpire, will take both hands and join them together so that now God the Father will not only know what you're going through, but he will have understanding and feeling of why you're going through it and what it feels like to go through it. Amen? So we come to find that it's a fine example. That's what Jesus does. He is the go-between. It's like for the women that may have had children, and you're in labor pains, and you're suffering immensely, and you have both a male and a female doctor. And they're both well-suited. They have medical capability. They know exactly what they're doing, and they're going to be there for you. Well, the male doctor comes over to you while you're screaming and trying to pull your lower lip over your head, and the male doctor will come, and he'll pat you on the back, and he'll say to you, basically, listen, everything's going to be all right. I'm here for you. I'll take care of you. And he means what he says. But he can't experience what you're going through, because a man never had a baby. So a man can't identify with the suffering of what a woman goes through for childbirth. But a woman who's a doctor, who may have had several children, she too will tell you the same thing, well-suited to be able to provide medical attention to you and do everything necessary to get you through. But she can come over, not only pat you on the back and tell you, I understand what you're going through, you know, I know what you're going to go through, and I'll be here to help you. But she also can identify, because she can feel it. She has experienced it. That's kind of where Jesus is at. Jesus is one who not only can, he sees what you're going through, but he also identifies. And he can tell you at times, I know what you're going through. I've been down that road. I know the temptation you're suffering. I've been tempted the same way. I know the hurt you're feeling, because I had felt the same hurt in my own life. So the question is, we come to find that Jesus is on a mountaintop and he's praying for these disciples. What's he praying for? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, it's at a time when you come to find that Jesus goes and confronts Peter and says to him, he said, I am going to pray for you, for Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. He's going to put you through it. And when you come through it, I want you to know you are going to go and you are going to strengthen your brethren. But he says to Peter at this time, and what he's about to say to Peter is what Jesus prays for you and I as well. Why does he pray for us? He said to Peter, he says, I'm praying for you that your faith should not fail. In other words, when you are going through some heavy-duty problem, most times you will find that you'll start to let loose of God, let loose of God's word. Your faith will start to diminish, because fear and faith cannot mix together. You either have continual faith in God's word, stand on his word, or you're going to have fear, and fear will drive out faith. A lot of people say, well, I have perfect trust in God. I would never do that. But the next time you see them with anxiety all over them. Anxiety is a lie detector that you don't trust God. You can't trust God and be anxious about something at the same time. Anxiousness, anxiety, is the platitude that goes and brings forth fear. So when you come to think about it, when you are in a storm, if you're not keeping your eyes peered upon the face of Christ, that the light of the knowledge will come through the darkness, you are going to find fear is going to show up, and fear will drive away faith. And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. He's saying to Peter, hold on to me. Don't let me go when the devil comes to sift you as wheat. do not forget me. I want you to hold on to the hem of my garment and don't let go, because when you come through it, and I know you will, I do not want your faith to fail. Therefore, then you will go, and only then you will strengthen your brethren. You are going to discover hope, Peter. And you know what? Peter wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter, it was all about hope, because he held on to the reality of God's word through his storm. Amen. Something else that was very impacting in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it talks about the men that are out in the sea. Not only were they out in a dark place, out in the middle, out in the raging, roaring waters, in the fourth hour of the night where it's very, very dark and they are absolutely frightened to death. It says here, then Jesus saw them straining at rowing. He saw them struggling. Why was he seeing them struggling? Because the winds were contrary. They're out in the middle of the water and they're ready to capsize and they're desperately trying to move forward. And for every time that they went a few yards forward, the winds were so forceful, it brought them back more yards backwards. And they were starting to spin in the boat and they were feeling all the anguish of the waves beating and hitting them. And here they were in the boat doing what Christ told them to do, and they hit this unbelievable, sensational, perfect storm. And Jesus is nowhere near, and Jesus is out there somewhere praying for them. Now Jesus sees them, and he sees them struggling, kind of like our life. You know, you start out believing that this is where God has me. This is what he wants me to do. And you start walking in that direction. And you think everything is going to be so good, so fine. But then all of a sudden, here comes this turbulent situation. Here comes this unbelievable storm. And you wonder, God, where are you at? Where are you at, Lord? I need you in this, Lord. And he's nowhere to be found by you, but he's praying for you. He may not be right next to you, with you, but he's praying for you. And he sees everything because he only but put you in that storm for a reason. There's a reason why he put you in the storm, and I'll explain that to you as we're about to close here. In the ministry, when God had me in Oklahoma and said, I want you to start pastoring the church, I said no. When he brought me to Texas and he asked me again, I said no. When he had me in Iowa and I said no. But then he told me, he said, I want you to till the soil in your backyard for the latter revival that I'm about to bring. The miracles that I privileged you to see is nothing compared to the miracles that you will see and they will see if you'll start the church. So, of course, I started the church. My thoughts, my wife's thoughts, oh, this can be easy. You know, I got 20-some years under my belt preaching and experience, and we're just going to start a church. I want you to know, I opened the door to hell. It was the worst nightmare of my life to start a church and pastoring a church. I've had episodes in Elwood, anyhow, where people were fist fighting out in the parking lot, women. And how do I deal with this, Lord? And there were people that were assaulting our ministry. There was all kind of chaos erupting. And there were the wrong people coming in. They were just there for whatever reason. But it caused such a malarkey that was going on. And it was bad. And I said to the Lord, I know I did not hear you correctly. I don't think you wanted me to pastor. I was ready to jump ship. And now there's times my wife's ready to jump ship because we're wondering what's going on. Not anymore. It's calmed down a little bit. But I want you to know, when you move with God, it's not an easy sell. There are some difficulties that are going to come along and you wonder what's going on. Well, why is it? Jesus turned around and he looked at them. He saw them. They were struggling. They were rowing, struggling at the rowing of the boat. They couldn't make any headway. He's on a mountaintop. They're out in the middle of the sea, of the Sea of Galilee. And finally, when he sees that they can't go any further, his word is true. I will never allow you to go through anything more than you can handle. So what does he do? Verse 25 says, it says, in the fourth watch, the darkest hour of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water. Now I want you to see this. We're going to close here. He sees them. He puts them in the boat. He sees the uproar in their life. He sees the waves, the sea, the rain. He sees the fear in their heart. He sees the anxiety on their face, the worrisomeness that they're going through. and it's starting to get dark. They're in the middle of the journey. They can't go back. They can't go forward. They're spinning around. They're about to fall over. But he begins to pray for them. And as he's praying for them, he's only praying for them because he put them in that storm. But he's praying for them that their faith will not fail. It's a testing. And as they are to the point where they cannot go any further, what does he do? He comes to them walking on the water. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't the water the problem? Because if you're on land and it's raining and it's windy and it's stormy, you don't care. But the water was the issue. The water was the issue because the water was the main component that would cause them to drown, right? But he comes walking on the water. Here, they're crying out, help us, help us. And Jesus, he wasn't shocked by the water. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to use that darkened moment and I'm going to use it as a staircase to get to them. Jesus will use your storm as a staircase to get to you. And when he comes to you, he's going to show you something. Here, he saw them. He put them out to sea. He saw the storm coming. Because the storm had been given permission by his hand to show up, and it didn't show up on the other side of the shore. It didn't show up on this side of the shore where he sent them off. It showed up in the middle where they had no way of getting away from it. And the storm was vicious, and the winds were contrary, and they were there fighting the elements, ready to die, ready to be swallowed up by the sea. And Jesus said, now, I've allowed it to come so I can show you something about me that you knew nothing of. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God was about to be shown in their darkest moment. Jesus was going to let them know, I am going to walk and crush your problem under my feet. Under my feet. So whatever you're going through, church, whatever you're going through, recognize one thing. I don't care how desperate you feel. I don't care what it is. We all go through it. We all have issues. We all have storms that'll come our way. And instead of boo-hooing, instead of giving up the faith, instead of walking away from God, keep your eyes on the Lord. God doesn't need you to get your eyes on him when you're on a mountaintop and you're drinking pina coladas, whatever you're drinking, and you're eating pretzels. He doesn't need for you to talk to him then, although he wants to hear you and he wants you to hear him. But he sometimes has to get you down where there's a darkness, whereas you can't see anything or hear anything. And that's when God will begin to speak. Because God wants to unfold to you something about himself to you that you never knew existed. His glory is immeasurable. His miraculous power is continuous and it is absolutely fresh each and every morning. So when he's coming, he is going to always, as you call upon him, he is going to come and he is going to put all your problem and crush it and dismantle it under his feet. He will come to you, but he always comes to you walking on your problem to let you know, I'm in control. Can you say amen?